All right, well, it's good to be back. It was good to get some time off. It'd been a long time since we'd done something like that, and we got to see lots of things that we'd never seen before. But it was also good to get out of that car. We drove about 3,000 miles there in 2 weeks, and so we had to kind of come home for a day or two and just rest. But it was an enjoyable time. Well, before I left, we were engaged in a study called The Beginning and the End, where we alternate between Genesis and Revelation, and we see how the things in Genesis find their conclusion in the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 15. Very serious passage of prophecy here. And so let's look at Revelation 15. John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on that sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. We're going to go through and break down this prophecy so that you can understand it. In verse 2, we see a sea. We S-E-E and S-E-A. We see a sea. And in verse 3, we see a song. And then in verse 6, we see a seven. So we see a sea, a song, and a seven. And verse 1 tells us that these seven angels have the seven last plagues. And the phrase filled up in the last part of verse 1 means completed. When these seven plagues are poured out, we'll enter into the millennial age, into the millennium. Back in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, says, it's God speaking, he says, my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, before God pours out these seven last plagues, we're going to see a glimpse of glory. It's almost as though God takes us to heaven and he lets us see what's happening on earth. And from being in heaven and looking on earth, it even stands in an even more stark contrast. And so in verse 2, we're introduced to a sea of glass that's symbolic of the Word of God. And so point number 1 is the stability of the Word of God. The word sea here doesn't refer to a small ocean. He's talking about a laver. Now, this is a temple scene. And just outside the temple was always a very large laver, and that was something to wash in. The laver was made of brass. The priest would come, and they would do their ceremonial washing in the laver before they would go into the temple to serve. And in the Bible, that laver was called a sea. But in the Old Testament, it stood for the Word of God. And before we can serve the Lord, we also have to be clean. It's through the Word of God that we become clean. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, by the way, John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer. You know, we often talk about the Lord's Prayer, but what we talk about being the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. That was just an example prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And there he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, he talks about how we're cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. Did you take a bath before you came to church this morning? Did you bathe in the word of God? You should have. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So this sea in front of the temple is symbolic of the Word of God, where we wash in order to be clean so that we can serve. God's not going to use anything but a clean vessel. But in this scene, the saints aren't washing in the Word. In this scene, they're standing on the Word. There's no need to wash anymore because there's no more sin. Aren't you looking forward to that day? They've been caught up to heaven where the Word of God abides forever, and they've been made like unto the Lord. Psalm 199, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So here we have the crystallized Word of God, where the saints are going to be standing symbolically over all eternity. So now this sea, John says, is mingled with fire. What's that symbolize? Well, these saints have been through the fire of the great tribulation. But now all those troubles are beneath their feet. They've overcome the beast. They've overcome the false prophet. They've overcome the mark of the beast. And now they're standing victoriously on the Word of God. But not only is there the stability of the Word of God, there's also the sanctity of the worship of God. Look again at verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So after the sea comes the song. The sea speaks of the stability of the Word of God, but the song speaks of the sanctity of the worship of God. These saints aren't just standing, they're singing. Well, what do they sing? It says they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So what's the song of Moses? Well, for that you have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 15. And there you'll find the song that the Israelites sang after they were redeemed. They sang this song as they were brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. They sang this song when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. So the song of Moses was a song of Old Testament redemption. We just sang it. Redeemed people are singing people, and we sang, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. John Wesley wrote, let them refuse to sing who never knew our God. How could you be saved and not have a song? All the songs of the Bible are redemption songs. And it's only the redeemed people who really have anything to sing about. Well, they sang the song of Moses in the Old Testament because Moses was a type of Christ. Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist. Moses led them out of bondage, just like Jesus will lead the tribulation saints out of the bondage of the Antichrist. But what about the song of the Lamb? Moses had the people kill a Passover lamb, which was a picture of Jesus. And so the song of Moses was a song of victory, but the song of the lamb tells us that that victory is in Jesus. So in a sense, the saints, all the way back there, they're singing victory in Jesus. Think about this. The song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung at the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses was for triumph over Egypt, but the song of the Lamb is for triumph over Babylon. The song of Moses is when God brought his people out, but the song of the Lamb is when God brings his people in. The song of Moses was the first song ever mentioned in the Bible. The song of the Lamb is the last song ever mentioned in the Bible. The song of Moses commemorated the execution of a foe, the expectation of the saints, and the exaltation of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb deals with all three of those same things. The song of Moses is for a redeemed people, and the song of the Lamb is for a raptured people. What's the bottom line? Bottom line is they're singing in heaven. What are they singing? Well, they're singing, first of all, about the majestic virtue of God. In verse 3, they sing, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." In other words, they're singing something akin to what we just sang a moment ago. How great thou art. But they'll also be singing of the magnificent victory of God. That's verse 4. The victory belongs to Jesus. And one day, very soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. They're also singing about the mighty vengeance of God. Folks, God's always going to make things right. Just as he did with the children of Israel when he drowned all the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. But this chapter not only tells us about the stability of the Word of God and the sanctity of the worship of God, it also tells us about the severity of the wrath of God. Verse 5 speaks of the temple of the tabernacle. That's just another way of talking about the Holy of Holies. Now, there were three parts to the temple. There was the outermost court, the innermost court, and the outer court, the inner court, and the innermost court. Part, which is the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the word testimony there in verse 5 refers to the Ark of the Covenant. See, the earthly temple was patterned after the heavenly temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was God's testimony that he would never, ever break his covenant with his people. In Psalm 105, verse 8, it confirms this when it says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations." So the temple is opened, and God says, "Look, John, look at the Holy of Holies. That's my covenant. That's my testimony. That's my promise." But as the temple is open, we see seven angel priests who come out. They're called angels, but they're dressed like priests. Now we've seen the sea. We've seen the song. Now we're going to see the seven. And all those sevens in verses 6 and 7 stand for judgment. And at the end of verse 4, it says that God's judgment is made manifest. Why are there seven of them? Well, you know from biblical numerology, seven's the perfect number. It's God's number. And so why are there seven? Well, that stands for God's perfect judgment. See, you're not going to deceive this judge. You're not going to get anything past him. Seven's the perfect number. God's not going to give too little judgment. He's not going to give too much judgment. He's going to give perfect judgment. And not only will his judgment be perfect, it'll be righteous. It says they're dressed in pure white linen. Well, that stands for the righteousness of God. And not only will it be a perfect judgment because there are seven, not only will it be a righteous judgment because of the white robes, it's going to be a sovereign judgment because it says they're also dressed in golden girdles. God is a symbol of sovereignty in the Bible, and God has the sovereign right to judge because he is the creator, he is the redeemer, he is the only one who has that right. But it's also, folks, going to be a severe judgment. In verse 7, it tells us that the four beasts gave to one of the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God. God's wrath has been stored up and stored up and stored up and stored up. And because of that, some people think God has forgotten about their sin. He hasn't. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, God tells an impenitent people, you treasure up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So now we're reading about that day of wrath right here in Revelation. People have been laying it up, laying it up, laying it up, laying it up. Now those bowls are brimming full. And the storm of God's wrath is furiously beating against the dam of his mercy, and that mercy is finally going to give way to his wrath. And not only will it be a severe judgment, it's going to be a sure judgment. In verse 8, we see that no one is allowed to make intercession for the world. There's no priest. There's no intercessor. There's no offering that can be made. Nothing can stay the hand of God. It's almost as if God is saying, just leave me alone. I'm going to judge the world. Listen to Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 42 through 44. People said, we have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Now just keep that in mind as you go back to Revelation 15, verse 8. When you have smoke in the Bible, that's like smoke on Mount Sinai. It's emblematic of the judgment of God. And you can't stop smoke from rising, and you can't stop the judgment of God once it's decided. Now, as we start bringing this lesson to a close, I want you to be aware of three cups in the Bible. First of all, there's the cup of sin and wickedness that Jesus drank in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in such great agony, sweating great sweat drops of blood as he drank from that cup. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Jesus cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the silence from heaven told him there was no other way. And so he finished his prayer by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus took that bitter cup and he drank every bit of it. What was in that cup? All the filth, all the slime, all the indignity, all the sin of the world was in that cup, and he who knew no sin drank every bit of it. And he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. Jesus drank that cup so that you and I could drink from another cup called the cup of salvation. In Psalm 116 and verse 13, it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Folks, are you thirsty? You really want to know Jesus? Do you want to be saved? Then drink from the cup of salvation. But there's a third cup. It's the cup of God's wrath. Now, if Jesus drank of the first cup, and if you refuse to drink of the second cup, you will drink the third cup. It's filled to the brim. It's ready to be poured out on this earth. It's going to be poured out very soon. And these angels are coming out of the temple to make a sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices stood for Jesus. But do you know what else they stood for? Those Old Testament sacrifices also stood for you. When the fire fell on that sacrifice, it was symbolic of the fact that you and I should have been that sacrifice. It's our sin that should have been consumed with us. But Jesus became sin for us, and He put Himself on that altar. Folks, God's fire is going to fall. His wrath is going to be poured out. The question is, when it falls, will it fall on the sinner or will it fall on the sacrifice? God has three major attributes: mercy, grace, and justice. Mercy is God giving us, or excuse me, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Justice is when God gives us what we do deserve. Which category would you rather fall in? See, if you spurn God's mercy and you spurn God's grace, you will have God's justice. Now, if you let Jesus drink that first cup of sin, and if you refuse to drink the second cup of salvation, you will drink the third cup, which is God's wrath. But folks, thank God you don't have to. Here's the way I'm going to close this. I can't help but think about my grandson when I share this illustration. He's a firefighter. All last year, he fought some of the most raging prairie fires you've ever seen in your life. But here's what happened in this story. True story. Some firefighters were out on the prairie when a fire broke out. The wind was blowing fiercely. A wall of fire was coming towards them, and there was absolutely no way they could outrun it. One of the men in the group said, "We're all going to die." But one man said, "No, we're not going to die. I know what to do." And this man who knew the ways of the prairie reached into his pocket, got a book of matches. He lit it, threw it down at his feet. Here comes this wall of fire this way because wind's blowing this way towards him. He's just lit this fire. Wind's now carrying that fire away from him. And one guy said, "You fool, now we're surrounded by fire. We're going to die for sure." He said, "No, sir. Just step right over here where this fire's already burned." And he said the most important thing. He said, "The fire cannot be where the fire has already been." See where I'm going? The fire of God's wrath fell upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. And if you'll stand there, the fire cannot come where the fire has already been. But if the fire doesn't fall on Jesus on your behalf, it will fall on you. It's going to fall. It's up to you where it falls. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And friend, I want you to think about those three cups. Just in the way of review, Jesus drank the first cup, which was full of every vile and filthy sin from Adam and Eve all the way up to the last person who's ever going to live. He knew zero sin of his own, and yet he loved you enough to take that cup and drink all of that filth and take it on to himself. Because he made that sacrifice and let the fire fall on him, he offers you a second cup of salvation. If you don't take that cup, you're going to take the third one. No getting around it. That's an eternal mistake. Jesus said that fire will never be quenched. It'll be wailing and weeping, gnashing of teeth forever. The choice is yours. He won't force you to do anything. But you have the opportunity to come and drink the cup of salvation today if you've never done it before. Gary, what are we going to sing?
164.
164. Let's stand. Don't talk. Don't move around. Don't disturb anybody next to you. Folks, that's true of every invitation that's given here. Stand still and be quiet before the Lord. This is where the work of the Holy Spirit takes place. Don't disturb the Lord's work. Be still. Listen to that still small voice of God. And whatever he's telling you to do this morning, be obedient. Jesus said, "Anyone who obeys me loves me." Well, the opposite of that is true. If you don't obey him, you don't love him. Choice is yours. You come as we sing.
Never the place.
One more verse, we're done. Share a lesson with the church based on what you talked about. Okay. Wyatt came and asked a really important question, and something I think we've all dealt with. But he says, you know, when you get saved and you get baptized, can you still sin? And I said, yeah. I've said it often. When God saved me, he didn't make it so I couldn't sin anymore. He just made it so I couldn't sin and enjoy it anymore. See, the Holy Spirit moved into my heart. And anytime I do something that's wrong, that conviction comes. And Holy Spirit said, that's not right. Don't do that. You need to confess that to the Father. But that very conviction, that guilt I feel, is one of the proofs I am saved. Because that wasn't there before. Thank you, Wyatt. That was a good opportunity to share that lesson. Okay. Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try to stand before you in our righteousness, which is as filthy rags. We can't do that, but we have the righteousness of Christ if we're standing by the cross. And we just pray that everyone here would make that decision for you and not experience the wrath of God. Thank you for Dwight's question, Lord, and thank you for the answer. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, and just thank you for bringing Gary and Becky back to us and the good time they've had together. We thank you for our fathers today, Lord, and we just pray they'll have a great day and they'll be shown appreciation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's join our hands. Father's Day.